What a year we've had. We studied the book of Ephesians, didn't we? If you remember back last year. And in that, we discovered who we are. We discovered we're adopted, we're blessed, we're redeemed, we're seated in heavenly places. We learned how to live a life worthy of the calling. We learned how to stand in the battle and yield the sword of the Spirit. And then when we finished with the book of Ephesians, we then went on to the E100, which was 100 scriptures taking us from Genesis to Revelation. And the big question I'm sure we all have had is, what comes after Revelation? And the answer is me. I'm not quite the restaurant at the end of the universe, but anyway, this is what you get today. And so that is coming out of Revelation and moving into Larchfield. I'm that little bit in between. Isn't it amazing, God's story that we've been looking at from Genesis to Revelation? Isn't it an amazing narrative, an amazing story? It's got battle scenes in it, it's got defeats, it's got victories, it's got goodies and baddies and an awful lot in between. We see dysfunctional families breaking up, we see amazing loyalties and friendships, and we see a hero that looked as if he was defeated, but he actually came back to bring a glorious ending in. But most of all, it's a love story. It's a love story for how much love God has for his people, how much love God has for the world he's made, and the lengths that God would go to restore and heal that relationship. And the most exciting part for us here is that we are called to be part of that narrative. It wasn't finished when the canon of scripture was settled in Revelation. We are actually privileged to be part of that amazing big picture, that story. It's sometimes important to realize that the story is not actually about us. It's not our story. We are not actually the center of the universe. God is. But what a privilege that actually we have a part to play. And we actually matter more than we think in that story. What we decide and how we live actually matters to the outcome. So in that big picture we've done with the E100, we have the creation in Genesis and all the way through the Old Testament. It's almost like it's just moving towards this incredible high point, which is Jesus. That's the bit which is the incredible high point of history, is the coming of Jesus. And everything in the Old Testament leads to that point. And then the narrative goes on to this point when all things will come together under Christ. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. We're in that little bit, big bit, little bit, short bit, long bit, who knows? I know the chap got it wrong a few weeks ago. We don't know when it is, but we are in that amazing narrative and we have a part to play in bringing about that end point of the glory of God coming throughout the whole earth. And we read in Romans 8, don't we, about whole creation is yearning to be liberated from its bondage to decay and into the glorious freedom of the children of God. That's what we're part of. So God's heart has always, always, always been to heal. His heart has always been to restore. His heart has always been to set free his people and the earth itself. It has always been about relationship. Now, I've got a little bit of a thing about Stonehenge going on. And that those words, which is a title of God, which is the Ancient of Days. And I sometimes think back to Stonehenge when they were building it, whatever it is. And thinking at that time when they were building it, God was with them and he was loving every single person involved in building it. He knew them. He knew what was in their heart. He knew their story and he wanted relationship with them. I expect, like the rest of us, he probably looked at them sometimes and said, so come tell me a little bit about what you're building. I don't quite get it. But I also think about the tribes throughout the world. Through all thousands of years, there have been people groups set throughout the whole of the earth, all living out their cultures. And every single one of them, God loves. Every single one of them, God knew what was going in their heart. And in some way, God was trying to reach out to every single person that has ever existed in every corner of the earth through all the ages. That is the amazing love that he has for them. And we see all the way through the Old Testament we've been looking at just these glimpses of God just trying to break through, isn't he? He's just trying to say, look, this is what I'm like. I am loving and compassionate. And sometimes it gets all mixed up with the culture, doesn't it? And they only get glimpses and they don't quite see it right and things get twisted. But God all the time is coming. He appeared in the fire and the cloud. He appeared in the ark. He came in filling the temple. He just wanted to get close to people. And even though the people were still under judgment, the old covenant, the God of the old covenant was still trying to make any possible way to build relationship. Until, of course, it comes to that pinnacle of Jesus, where we hear the clouds going, this is my beloved son. Here he is. This is what I'm like. And we read in Colossians 1, don't we, that Jesus is the exact representation of God. At that moment in history, the veil is torn, and the character and the nature and the person of God is finally revealed to the world in the person of Jesus. What an amazing, amazing, amazing moment. And we can get a little bit over-familiar with it, but how incredible that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That we have this incredible privilege. And through what Jesus did on the cross, he was reconciling us to God by fulfilling the law. He carried our sin. He brought us into this new covenant. He gave us that soft heart of the new covenant, that changed heart, so that we can live empowered by the Holy Spirit rather than attempting to fulfill the law and usually failing miserably. So it's an amazing, amazing thing that God has done through sending Jesus to us, that we now know what God is like. I'm wanting really just to look at a passage this morning, if do you think you could put it up, Liz, thank you, which is a passage that's very familiar to us all and very familiar to those of us who are intercessors. We love this, and I just want to really unpack this a little bit for us. This comes from 2 Chronicles 7:14, but it also runs in parallel with a story in 1 Kings 9. And the context of this, which I'm sure those who've been doing their readings, is that Solomon had completed the house of God. The spirit fell because God so wanted to live however he could in the midst of his people. And the house was consecrated to the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to Solomon and he gave him three ifs. The first if was, if you will walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness and obey my laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. The second if the people turn away from God and his commands and turn to false gods, then devastation will come on the house of God and on the land. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Even though God knew that judgment would come, he gave a means to bring about a restoration of relationship and to bring healing to the land. God never left people in a place of judgment, but was always longing and giving us any means of relationship. If we just look at this, I've actually set it out as a list so you can see the different steps that the people had to really undertake under the old covenant before they could find a healing of their land. First of all, if my people, called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. It's quite a list, isn't it, of things they had to try and fulfill before God could break through. But what is so wonderful is that when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of these criteria in his own life. I'll just work through them. Number one, he belonged to God. I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. Number two, I have come in my Father's name. He humbled himself by becoming obedient even to death. Then he himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. He sought God's face. I only do what I see the Father doing. And he is the unblemished and spotless lamb turned from their wicked ways. So because of the work of the cross, because Jesus came, he has actually fulfilled the criteria for the healing of the land. He himself has fulfilled what needs to be done to see the release of healing and restoration in our land. We no longer need to live under that sense of judgment and of striving and stress and trying to be good enough and performance, because Jesus has already released us from those things. Instead, he says we are now co-heirs with Christ. We're now a bride that shares his passion and his mission. And we've been called not just to wait for him to heal the land, but to work with him in bringing about that healing. Matthew 10:8 says, "As you go, preach, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, drive out demons, and freely give out of all that has been added to us." This is our mandate as we go into Larchfield. This is our mandate as we go out into the world, as we rub shoulders, that we are now called to be bringers of the kingdom, bringers of the healing, working with the Spirit, not just waiting for the Spirit and sitting back, not ploughing ahead, but working with the Spirit in fulfilling this mighty story of God that he has. And again, we have the Great Commission, don't we, which says, go, receive power, be my witnesses, make disciples, and teach them to obey. And what does it mean when it says teach them to obey? Does it mean teach them to obey a whole lot of rules and regulations? No, because Jesus summed up what he wanted in obedience, which is love God, love one another, and love your neighbour. So we are bringing the love of God as we love people, as we love one another, as we love our neighbours. But not only are we bringing the love, but we are teaching people how to love. We are setting people free to be lovers. We're bringing them out of slavery into friendship with the Lord. And he also said he is with us always. That means we're doing it together. That means he is always with us, on our side. We're on his side. We're actually on the same side as God in his purposes. So looking at the scripture, which was given in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, and Jesus has fulfilled the criteria, what does this look like for us now under the New Covenant? How does this encourage us to fulfill the calling that God has put on our life to play our part in his big story? So I'm just going to go through it point by point, if that's okay, and hopefully draw out something which is part of what we learnt in Ephesians as well. Number one, if we still have a responsibility, you know, if we do something, there will be a result. If we don't, there can be another result. What we do and say matters. Maybe we need to stop complaining about the government and the local council and the if only they did that, if only they didn't that, if only they. We use a lot of ifs about other people. But this is an if to God's people, isn't it? This is an if to us, if we take our responsibility. Then it says, my people. This is who we are. This is who we are. We are learning more and more to be his people. It's corporate, isn't it? It's not just us as individuals doing our thing. It is together, a sense of belonging. We're doing this together, not just separately. And when we come together, we make agreements with one another that are very, very powerful. Matthew 18:19-20 says, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. The presence of God and the effectiveness of prayer comes in this gathering together as a people who are called by my name. Now, we know a name is something to do with identity, isn't it? And more as a people here in River, we're beginning to discover what is the name that God has put on us. Not the name that maybe our parents put on us, not the name the world puts on us, but what is the name that God has put on us? We're beginning to identify with the name that God speaks over us. Now, Robin sometimes, if he goes to an army barracks, or, I mean, say if he was going to Windsor Castle or something, he could dress up outwardly in his uniform and look terribly sort of military, and he could march up to that door. But if he doesn't show his pass, his identity that proves his identity, he will not be allowed to go in. And his identity is actually given him by Her Majesty. He is commissioned by Her Majesty the Queen to carry authority, and showing that identity to the gates allows him to go in. And so for us as a people, I think we're learning that it's not just putting on the outward form, it's actually knowing deep within us who we are. What has the King of Kings, what authority has the King of Kings said to us that means that we can come up and we can see doors open up before us? Names are also to do with how other people see us, isn't it? I mean, you know, you hear those names. We like to give people names, don't we? Like, you know, sort of Big John. And he's called that usually because he's big. Though we can be a bit ironic and call little people Big John, can't we? You know, Sleeping Beauty is called Sleeping Beauty because she's a beauty. And possibly because she's sleeping as well. We call people by names, by what we see outwardly. And so when we talk about being called by his name, we're talking about an outward expression of the character of God. So just a little challenge. When people look at us, are they seeing the characteristics of the goodness of God and the love of God that are expressed in who he is, his name? John 14 says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. In his name is love. God is love. God is love. This is his name. Naming is also to do with intimacy, isn't it? When you're in an intimate relationship with somebody, there are often those little kind of pet names, those little fun little things we call each other in friendships or on banter or, you know, in a love relationship. There's those little names which indicate an intimacy, and it's only for that person, isn't it? And I think that God wants us to come into that place of intimacy, because out of intimacy comes fruitfulness, and out of that fruitfulness comes authority. John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. It's a real key part of seeing our prayers answered, seeing the desires of our hearts come to pass. See this amazing healing and restoration in our land, that we are living in a place of intimacy with the Father. Because out of that will come our fruitfulness, and out of that will come the name that he calls us, which carries authority. Will humble themselves. We're learning to do this. We talk about the culture of honour, of honouring one another, of being tolerant, not intolerant, of not thinking we've got all the answers. Jesus, remember, knew who he was, but he chose to wash his disciples' feet. It's having hearts that are actually teachable, isn't it? That saying, I ain't got it all right. Maybe I have perceptions of things, but they may only be perceptions and not necessarily the truth. I want to learn to have this soft heart that God has put in us. That means that we're teachable. We're teachable by God, but we're also teachable by others. We're looking to the needs of others. We're honouring others. We're blessing others. This is like so important thing for us to really grow in as our way of life, especially as we go reaching out to people who are very different from us and maybe have very different value systems, is that we come in a spirit of humility. And just to say, it's also the best place to be in if we want to win spiritual battles. And we've heard a little bit about the spiritual battle that when we're stepping out into our communities. Humility is the place to be in if you want to see the enemy defeated. James 4, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you want to know how to win in spiritual battle, learn to be humble before the Lord. We're getting there. We're learning that. And pray. Colossians 4 says, devote yourselves to prayer, prayer without ceasing. We are growing in prayer as a church. I'm really encouraged as somebody who loves to pray to just hear of prayer triplets coming out, people prayer walking, any group that gathers together praying. I am just so thrilled to hear of the hunger and the desire that people have in their hearts to pray. And I just want to honour my friend Sharon, who's here today. I only met Sharon 2 weeks ago. She's come from Bracknell. But she's part of two ladies in Bracknell who have committed themselves to pray for people in the armed forces. And they have prayed on a monthly basis for Robin and myself and the family for about 8 years now, I think. And they are amazing people. And I just want to honour you, Sharon, and thank you for that you have done what this says. You have prayed, and it has made a huge difference to us. And how wonderful that she has prayed for us as a family for 8 years, and yet I only met her, recently. What amazing commitment that is of honouring and blessing us. I would say about prayer, just do it. We can read an awful lot of books about it, can't we? And we can talk about all our good intentions to do it. And I would say, let's just do it. Relate to God. It's really, really simple, is praying. Some people think it's really difficult, but actually it's really easy. I'll tell you how to do it. Jesus promised, I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That means he's here. That means this God of this big story, this means this God who watched those guys building Stonehenge is actually here with us. Therefore, whatever is going on in my life, I just want to tell him, talk to him about it. Because he's here. He's got so much more wisdom than me. I mean, Ancient of Days or what? He's got so much more wisdom than me. He's seen it all. He ain't going to fall off his throne because something's happened that I think is huge. He actually knows it all, and he loves me. He is always with you, but it also means that as we go, we pray. We pray. Everything that we see, the people we meet, we just talk to this amazing God who is with us all the time. Seek my face. His face isn't difficult to find. Sometimes we think we have to pursue and we've got to look and we never find, and everybody else has these amazing experiences. And I've been there, and if anybody wants to talk to me about it, I got really angry at everybody talking about pursuing the presence of God because it didn't work for me. But I'm in a different place now. But it says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. That's because of the cross. That's us. And his ears attend to their prayer. So his face is always looking at us. Now, you know, if we want to know someone, we look at them and their faces. If we want to know what's going on inside somebody, we look at their faces and we get clues, don't we? We find out what's really going on, which is why it's so dangerous, isn't it, sending emails, you know, or writing letters, because we can put something in that sounds really funny, but because the person can't see our body language, we can cause incredible offence. Been there, done that, you know, because they're not seeing that I'm all sparkly as I say this kind of funny thing about them. And, oh, disaster. The eyes shine with what's going on inside somebody's heart, isn't it? And my dog looks at me. My dog gazes at me adoringly. It's the main reason for having a dog, is to have undevoted attention, because it doesn't come from anyone else in the family. The dog gazes at me, but even the dog, she's really gazing at me because she's wanting me to communicate one of two things. Food, walks. And she will sit and look at me for hours in the hope that I will just communicate that to her. And when I do, straight up on her feet, off she goes. It's all very exciting. He is always looking at us. If we turn to look at him, do you know something? He is always in a good mood with us. This is a Bill Johnsonism. I didn't make it up. He is always in a good mood because of the cross. The judgment has gone. The mercy and grace is always over us. Even if we've blown it and really messed up, we turn and look at his face and he is smiling at us because we have turned and are looking at his face. That is all he wants us to do, is to be in relationship. And then he can take the mess, he can take the weakness, he can take the whatever, and he can do something good out of it. But he is always in a good mood. And you know, when we gaze upon him, we're told in scripture that we are changed into his likeness. Now this is huge. It means that if Jesus or God or the Father or the Holy Spirit is in a good mood with us, as we gaze upon his good mood, he changes us into his likeness and we start to change to having a good mood. It sounds really trivial, but actually it is really important. If we want something to change within our heart, we gaze upon it in the face of Jesus. If we recognize we're lacking in compassion, we gaze at the compassion in Jesus' face. We find we're changed. If we're lacking in joy, we see how joyful Jesus is, and we gain that joy. If we see that we're, you know, we're just in a right old grumpy strop with everybody and just like snapping at everybody, we go to Jesus. Is he angry and cross with us? No, he's in a good mood with us. And we go, okay, we lose our bad mood. We lose our grumpiness and we then deliver a good mood to the people who then come and look in our faces. And we're going to Larchfield. We could put on a fantastic show of performance. We could have a most magnificent cake stall and serve wonderful drinks and put on fantastic bouncy castles. But if we're really miserable and grumpy with everybody who comes, it ain't going to have the effect. But actually, if we are living in the good mood of God, then as we meet the kids, as we meet the people, as we meet people, you know, coming to share, we are in a good mood with them. I'll leave it at that. But you know, when we look into the face of Jesus, not only do we see his love for us, but we see reflected in his eyes how he sees the world behind us. Because he looks at us, but he also looks at this whole world that Jesus came and died for, that he longs to bring restoration to. So after a while of gazing at the Father's face and enjoying the love and the fun of being loved by your daddy, you begin to see that there is that pain in his eyes from the seeing the brokenness and the depressions and the pain of the world. And because we are now his bride, we start to share his passion and we start to share his mission and we find our hearts are changed. So it's not a self-indulgent thing to be seeking the Lord and gazing into his face, because we find our hearts are changed and we then are moved by that compassion into action in his world with him. Turn from their wicked ways. He's basically cleansing us from all those things that are not based on love. I'm not going to say we're all wicked or we're all, you know, wicked's a very strong word. But I'd say the things that are not based on love. He's taking us on freedom journeys. Because those things, they're not nice, are the fears and the self-protection and all the rest of it. And they weigh us down. And they kind of stop us just getting right stuck into the story of God. But God is freeing us from those things. But sometimes this says, you know, we must turn. So there is an active part that we play in turning from the things in our lives that aren't love-based and coming into his freedom. And we need to come into that place where how we live is consistent with what we pray. So do we pray for the lonely and the elderly, but we get in a right strop when we've got to go and spend a weekend with our mother-in-law? Do we pray for that God would father the fatherless generation and then really are horrible to the hoodies that hang out at our gate? The things that we pray and the way we live need to come into a greater consistency, which comes with the love of God filling our hearts, so that our prayers for those things carry authority because we are actually living them out in our walk in the Spirit as we go. Then we get this wonderful then. God hears. You could preach many, many sermons on God hears. His heart is moved by us. He understands what is in our heart, and he's provoked to action by what he sees in us. Isn't that absolutely phenomenal? That God will move because of what he sees in our hearts. God hears from heaven. Now remember heaven, this is the place where there's no pain, there's no strife, there's no grief, there's no sorrow, there's no death, there's no depression. It's the place where there are riches in glory, and it's also the place of supply. Philippians 4 says, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." He has the resources to meet human need and brokenness. Now, when I'm going round the supermarket and I get a phone call from the boys and they say, "Oh, Mum, can you get more crisps? Can you get some Coke?" Or if it's Ed, "Can you get some more lettuce?" And he's my healthy eater. If I'm in the supermarket, it's not a problem because that's where I am living at that precise moment. Sometimes I feel as if I live in the supermarket when the boys are at home. It's easy. I just put them in my basket. And I have those resources. If I'm, say, walking around Boots, and I get a phone call going, "Oh, Mum, I've got a rotten headache. Can you get me a paracetamol?" I am in Boots. I am, at that precise moment, I am in the place where there are resources to meet the need. Pop the paracetamol. I know we pray and all that, but we pray and take the paracetamol, because God wants us healed, doesn't he? So we'll do everything to bring the healing about. So it's because if we're living in that place of heaven, if we're living in Christ Jesus, all the riches, all the supply, all the resources are where we are living, so we can take hold of them for delivering to the world. We don't have to go a long way, either with our own striving and our own efforts, because we are there. God is love. God has a heart for healing and restoration. He will give us those things. I'm nearly there. We'll forgive their sin. He brings personal restoration with the Father, both the outer cleansing and the inner transformation of the heart. And we'll heal their land. What is our land? I suppose there is a personal land inside ourselves. Isn't there? There's that land of our heart. There's the land of our body. He wants to bring healing into our heart. There's the land which is our community around us, our families, our friends, our church. Healing into those relationships, healing into that community. And then there is our nation. But from the beginning of Genesis, where Adam and Eve were commanded, remember right at the beginning of the story, Adam and Eve were commanded to fill the earth and subdue it. And through the Great Commission, we're called to go and make disciples of all nations and to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. It makes me think that God's heart has always been for the whole earth, not just one tract of land in the Middle East, but the whole earth, all the nations, to come into this amazing, loving reconciliation with him. So we have a high calling on us, haven't we? We have a high, high calling. What an amazing privilege that there is this amazing love story of God going on from Genesis to Revelation and beyond. This amazing love story of bringing healing to our hearts, connecting us in intimacy with the Father, of making us fruitful in our land, bringing healing to our communities, and also giving us a name of authority with which we can do that. To live in the goodness of what Jesus has done for us. To pray. What an amazing privilege it is to pray and see God's story going further forward, and to be part of this amazing, wonderful work of transformation in the earth. So be encouraged, everybody. We're doing well. Jesus has done it so much. He has done so much. He is the hope of our nations. He has done it. He is right here with us. He is calling us into deeper, deeper, deeper relationship with him. A deeper anointing of authority and deeper fruit in terms of the healing of our land. So I would just say, give your hearts to it. Why would we not? Maybe we wouldn't want to give our hearts to it if we think God is really grumpy with us or angry with us or that we're going to fail. But he's in a good mood. So let's go for it. Thank you.